that? Boy, we need him. I know that. John chapter 13.
The Gospel of John chapter number 13. When we realize how much we need him, it will send us to our knees. It's when we think we can do it on our own, we'll just keep on living without being on our knees. So what a timely song. We need the Lord, that's for sure. So when you lead up to something like Resurrection Sunday, one of the challenges of a preacher is there are so many different things that you could speak on. There's so many different topics, but you let the Lord kind of lead and guide you. And as reading through the different accounts, I want to encourage you to do something the next couple of days. As you read through the accounts, keep your eye on Jesus. And as you're looking at him, see what you can learn from him. So tonight we're going to learning from Christ's example. So that's what tonight's message is, learning from Christ's example. And John chapter 13 is the spot where they start off at the Lord's Supper, and he institutes the Lord's Supper, and you see 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all those things leading up to the cross. And there's so much we can learn. And I think we got 10 things tonight. So I know if we got 10 things, that means we got to move pretty quickly through each one. But these are maybe whet your interest to go and think about and consider. Maybe take one a day or a couple a day leading up to Sunday. But he's going through something really difficult. He's going through something very hard. He's getting ready to have all the sins of the world put upon him. The Father's going to turn his back on him. I mean, if there is a trial that somebody's going through, it's going to be him physically, emotionally, all those different things. Judas is betraying him. Peter's going to deny them. They're all going to be scattered. And I think sometimes during trials, we lose perspective of what we're supposed to do. And the trial that God gives us many times is to make us stronger. And I think while we see this, it's the Lord's will that God's will that Jesus be at the cross and Jesus die for the sins of mankind. But one of the things we can learn from him is how he handled and dealt situations leading up to that. We're going to learn about what he did with love, and we're going to learn about forgiveness. We're going to learn, you watch him, you sit back, and you take a step back and say, okay, Jesus is going through a trial. There's a problem. There's an issue. What can I learn from him? And there's a lot of things we can learn about how he did in just this 24-hour period. Now, I know some people think that Jesus died on Wednesday. Some people think he died on Friday. I lean more towards Thursday. And, we can talk about that some other time. But these 24 hours, or even a few days beforehand, even the resurrection day, all those different things, we can learn how Jesus dealt with this trial. So how are you dealing with your trial? How are you dealing with when there's problems? This is a powerful reminder that there's hope in Christ's victory at Resurrection Day, but also the cross shows us how Christ bared the difficulties that came along with the cross until victory came. And so that's, once again, the sorrow was turned to joy. The fear was turned to rejoicing, all those different things. But there had to be a hard time. There had to be a hardship. There had to be a trial. There had to be the cross before there could ever be the tomb. And sometimes in our own lives, we got to remember that there is a issue and a trial sometime, and God may have something better planned, because we know he says he can work all things together for good. But what am I going to do during that trial? And if you go and if you read these chapters of that night up to the cross, even while he's on the cross, with that thought in the mind, how did Jesus handle the greatest trial that anyone ever faced? And I think I can say that. I know some people have faced horrible trials, and some people, but the God became man, and he in that garden, all those things he went through, unlike anything else. So the greatest trial that anybody ever faced before, how did Jesus handle it? And you may be in a trial today. You might have lost a loved one. You might have somebody who turned their back on you. You might have somebody who stabbed you in the back. You might be having a problem with somebody or other issues. And I think if we look from this example, that there's many things we can learn about this example. I think that's why we look at Christ for an example. Once again, some people will say, that's why Jesus came, was to show us how to do things. And they're right, but that's not the greatest reason why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus died on the cross for us. Now, can we learn from the way he treated people? Of course we can. We preach about it all the time. But it's all about the cross. It's all about the fact he paid for our sins and he rose again. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do we see an example? We do. Because he wrote all those chapters up to number 13 already. He wrote all those chapters up to, there's a reason for that, to show us his compassion, to show his love, to show his omniscience, to show that he was God. So when we look at this, consider the greatest trial anyone has ever been through, the intense agony of the soul that could shed, as it were, great drops of blood, and see how he exampled, the example he did, and shows us how to endure trials. First thing I want you to think about, once again, we're going to move through these quickly. You can write them down if you like to, and maybe take a few of these that you struggle with and consider some of these, or read them all, just with the thought as you're reading through these chapters leading up to Resurrection Sunday. John chapter 13, verse number 1 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world." Now look at that last phrase. He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. So the first principle I want you to kind of sit down and kind of think about for a moment, when we see Christ's example, we see an example of love, or we learn about love. He did not just love the disciples when it was easy to do. And because sometimes they did some goofy things and it was not always easy to love them. I know that my wife is married to somebody that's not easy to love. And I'm talking about me. So sometimes there are certain things that our mate does and it's not always the easiest to really like them at that moment, but we should always love them. And that he loves them to the end. He is there with Judas, and Judas is getting ready to betray him. He even warns Judas, say, "Woe to the man that betrayeth the Son of Man." You know, he tells him it'd be better for that man to never been born. He's giving him reasons. He even calls him a friend when he betrays him. He loves him to the end. He doesn't kick Peter out of the disciples or the apostles because of the fact that he denied him. Instead, he called him, and pretty much Peter was one of the leaders in the book of Acts, even though he made a mistake. Why is that? Because he didn't give up on him. He still loved him. And that's why I want to encourage you in your relationships and the trials that you're going through. Continue to love people. Continue to love those that maybe even harmed you. Now, that means you might have to treat them differently. That means you might have to set aside if they're being abusive towards you. I understand all that. But it doesn't mean that we have to stop loving them. And we see that example here. Jesus did not give up on the... Man, if he would have given up on us just because we've done something wrong, which one of us would he love? None of us. Because we've all done wrong. We've all failed. We've all fallen short. And we all are sinners. If you can look at this trial, at the beginning, the first thing that's said about this supper, this night, verse number 1, he loved them. But not only did he love them, he loved them to the end. I have that underlined in some of my Bibles. He loved them into the end. That's how I want to love people. I want to love them to the end. Not meaning I want them to die and hopefully they go away. I'm going to love them, but I want to love them to the end. I want to continue on loving individuals and people, even though sometimes they hurt us. I still want to have a love for people because that's what Jesus did. Second thing I think we can learn about from Christ's example was we learn about serving each other. We learn about serving each other. One of the things that really I enjoy about John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 is at that moment in time, Jesus knows he has, what, 5-6 hours with the disciples at most? And that's the last time he's going to talk to them before they experience Calvary, before they see Calvary, before they see the resurrection. After that, everything has changed. Everything is different. So these 4 or 5 hours are huge. They are really important. They are getting ready to face things they've never faced before. And I've always found chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, even 17 inside the high priestly prayer and Jesus praying there is just so much good stuff in there because Jesus is saying, my last few hours in this world is this is what I want to teach you. And if you look at it that way, but one of the first thing he does, he teaches them about servanthood. Look what it says in the same chapter, verses 4 and 5. It says he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took up a towel, and girded himself. So, you know, in some roundabout way, if this is the night before he was before he died on the cross, this is something he's doing the night beforehand. So this is the time period. And I know it's not exactly lined up with the Jewish time, but in this idea on the Wednesday night here, these are the things that are happening. And he's there. And what does he do? He rises up from the supper table. He lays aside his garment and took on a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, so what do you learn about servanthood here? Well, that's the job of a servant. So, Pastor, we're all supposed to be servants. I agree. But look who the number one servant is. It's Jesus Christ. He's teaching them his example. Look, he gives a greater explanation in verses 12 through 17. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye knew these things, happy are ye if you do them." It teaches us something about servanthood here. That's an interesting verse in verse number 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Saying if you learn to be a servant, that's going to bring happiness. You say, Pastor, I'm not really super happy in my life. I'm kind of miserable. I'm always down. I'm always this. Jesus says if you'll learn to take the spot of a servant, if you'll learn to follow his example when it comes to servanthood, then you're going to be happy in your life. You're going to have joy. When is joy found? When is joy fulfilled? It's abiding in Christ, following his example, knowing that you've done everything. And that's why he looks at them. He says, look, you called me Master, you called me Lord, and I am. And once again, Jesus is saying he's God because he says, you called me Lord, and that's what you're supposed to call me because that's what I am. And if I'm willing to wash your feet, how much more should you be willing to wash each other's feet? And we have no problem at all when the Lord blesses us and the Lord does something for us and the Lord does something that's spectacular for us and we're thinking that's great. But then do we share it with others? Do we do something like that to someone else? If we're going to follow the example there, he says, look, if you're going to follow my example, you're going to be a blessing to someone else just like I was just a blessing to you. Even though sometimes it might be dirty, even though it might be something that's below you, even though it might be something that you think, oh, you shouldn't have to do that, it's because of the fact that you want to be a servant. And Jesus shows that example. And I think that's great and wonderful. I know there are times and places where I see certain people that have certain degrees or certain talents and certain abilities, and I look at them sweeping a floor or something like that, and I'm thinking, man, that's a real servant. I mean, it's somebody that could be out making a lot of money doing something, but they choose to be here and helping. And that's such a blessing and encouragement. Because why? They've learned from his example. But remember what's going on here. This is not just normal day-by-day things. He's facing the greatest trial that anyone's ever faced. He's going to face the greatest agony that anyone's ever going to face. And he's still washing people's feet. And when we're in our trials, we don't stop being a servant. And I think that's the challenge sometimes when things are going on. And I know our schedules get filled. I know we get busier sometimes. And we may not always have the capability of doing certain things that we used to be able to do. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that when the trial is going on, that does not mean you get to check out. When the trial was happening and when things are going through hard times, that doesn't mean, hey, I'm quitting because things are not going right in my life. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus, the night before he was going to be crucified on the cross, took the time to show us you can face the trial you're at right now and still be a servant. You can face whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever struggle you're having, whatever problems you're having, and still serve other people. Now, once again, the time might not be there as much, and you might not have as many opportunities. I get that. I know sometimes people get older, and there are certain things they can't do like they used to be able to do. I understand all that, but he's showing you, do what you can despite the trials that are going in your life. Even if someone is treating you wrong, even if something is bad is happening, even if you're dealing with a sickness, a loss of a loved one, and all these other things that could be happening in your life that could be a trial, he says, I did this. And he not only says this, he says, I did this for an example to you. He says, I've given you, verse number 15, for I've given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you. And he wasn't just saying when it's easy, when it's convenient. He's saying, this is my example. Tomorrow you're going to see what I go through, and you're going to go back, and you're going to think about it, and you're going to remember what happened this night. And you're going to say, why in the world did he care about showing us this when he was getting ready to die? Why was this so important? In these last few hours, he could have taught us more about the Old Testament. He could have broken apart more doctrines, and he could have done this and done that. He says, I want to leave you something that you're going to remember. I want to leave you something that you're going to use. That when the trial is happening, and even when you're struggling inside, and even when you're struggling with other things, know that you can still serve others. The third thing, we learn about thankfulness. We learn about thankfulness. Same backdrop. Still getting ready to die for the sins of mankind. Still talking to people that are going to betray him, going to deny him, going to leave him. Still talking to the same group. And that night, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we mentioned it on Sunday night. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. That's Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, saying that he got this from the Lord. Paul obviously was not there that night. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And I love that. He gives thanks, even though it's going to represent the fact his body is going to be broken. This is a picture of the greatest trial anybody could ever go through. And I'm going to give thanks about it. Wow. It's a hard thing to give thanks. It really is hard to give thanks when the trial is happening. It really is. But he said, you always take time and you give thanks for it. I think that's something we can learn from that example, because when we look around sometimes we're wondering, why in the world is God allowing this to happen? But he does say, in everything give thanks, for that is, this is the will of God concerning you. We could sing it. Brother Jim's taught us how to sing it. This is the will of God for you. Everything give thanks, even in the trials. You say, oh, Pastor, he doesn't really expect you to do that. That's exactly what he's doing. He's breaking the body. This represents what's going to happen to me. My body is going to be destroyed. I know there's no broken bone. I get that. And the blood that's going to be shed, it represents that. And I'm going to take time to say thank you about it. It's mind-blowing. The fourth thing, we'll keep on going. Once again, we got some things that we want to cover here. We learn God is in control. We learn God is in control. Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, they're in the garden. And we see here, I preach a sermon about the power that Jesus had available, the power Jesus didn't use, the power, you know, all those different things, because he was in control. And I love this. I know some people think that that maybe the soldiers just tripped over themselves, but I don't think so. John chapter 13, verse number 4, Jesus knowing all things. We'll go to verse number 3, actually. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. They thought they were going to have to seek him out. They thought they were going to have to drag him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, he steps out of the shadows and says, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I think that they just, you know, the Lord just knocked them all over. And he taught every single one of them, hey, I'm going with you, but you're not taking me. I'm not going because you forced me to. And one of the things we can learn as an example from Jesus during the greatest trial that anybody ever could face is that God was in control. And when you're facing trials, we got to remember that God's in control. You keep on reading a few verses, and it says, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Jesus is telling the mob what to do. If you're going to take me, I'm the one you're looking for, you're going to let these guys go away. And if they would have said, no, we're not, then Jesus wouldn't have let it happen because it wouldn't have fulfilled the prophecy that they were going to, that none of them were going to be harmed. And that's what he says, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, it says, having a sword, drew it out and smote the high priest's servant and cut it off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He's like, Peter, I don't need that. Thanks, but I don't need that. Why is that? Because he was already in control. Now, if he had told them, hey, Peter, come on, let's go, you know, then great. But he even tells Peter, he even says to him that the God would even have given him 12 legions of angels, not in this spot, but that was he would have called 12 legions of angels if he wanted to, but he didn't. Why is that? Because God was in control. Now, that's our spots in John. So let's go to Luke now. Same story, same backdrop. Same trial he's going through. Luke chapter 22 gives us a few more points. So we learn about love. We learn about serving each other. We learn about thankfulness. We learn that God is in control. We learn about prayer. And I could have used a couple different examples, especially John chapter 17, but we only have a few minutes to kind of just go over it. But he teaches us a valuable thing about prayer right here. And he says in Luke chapter 22, verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me. Am I in the right spot? It's 41. I'm sorry if I said 21. 41. It says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled and prayed. Go down to verse 44. And being agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, you say, what can we learn about that? Even in the trial, he prayed. So, of course, I'm going to pray during a trial. He continued on praying. Many times when we get to a spot that we're struggling, we have a trial, we pray, and we just kind of says, oh, this isn't worth it, and we don't continue on through. But you see this here. He doesn't let the fact that the guys are falling asleep. He doesn't like the fact that he's going to die on the cross. He doesn't just zone out and say, I'm having a hard day, I'm having a trial, you guys stay over there and go take a nap, eat a meal, have some alone time together. He does go alone, but what does he do when he goes alone? He prays. He seeks God. Do you do that? That's what we can learn from him. He's going, once again, the greatest trial anybody's ever faced. He's going through it, and what do we learn? We learn that he prays, and he continues on praying, and he continues on through. And I know sometimes when people have that trial, and they say, I prayed about it, but they're not continuing on praying. They haven't learned what God wants them to learn. They haven't surrendered to what God wants them to do. They haven't learned to that it's not about me getting my will done. It's about him getting his will done. And whatever he wants me to do and whatever I need to go through, God, I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on praying until I get the answer. He continues on praying. Next thing, we learn from his example. We learn about surrender. Look what it says in verse 42, same chapter. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will. Thine will be done. Excuse me, but thine be done. As Christ drew near to the sufferings of the cross, he prayed that there might be another way. But even as he did, he submitted to the will of the Father. The Father's plan for Jesus was suffering for our redemption. And I'm so glad that he surrendered to that. God has a plan for our suffering also. God has a plan to conform us into the image of his Son. And that's what he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's what his will is, that we look more like Jesus. And if we would look at the hardships and look at the problems that we're facing and saying, God is allowing me to go through this so that way I can become more like Jesus, let me figure out what I need to do, what I need to learn, and how I can react to look more like him. And that's what we're talking about, learning that example. Yes, the trial might be hard, the trial might be tough, but he says, Lord, if this is the way you want it, thy will be done. If this is the only way, then Lord, I'm going to do it the right way. And if the goal is to become like Jesus, and we talked about the glorification, that someday we're going to be like him, when we talked about the justification, when we get saved, but the sanctification is how to get from there as a new Christian over here like Christ, and he uses trials. He uses a surrender life so he can make us more like him, because we don't look like him yet. We don't act like him yet. And that's why he said we can learn about surrender. If you look at this and you experience what he's going through, he had an out. He could have left. He didn't have to go through this. He surrenders to God's will. In the midst of pain, we sometimes forget about God's purpose in our life. And that's easy to do. And that he promises to use every aspect of our lives for his good, for our good and for his glory. Surrender to his plan. Amy Carmichael once said, in acceptance lieth peace. In acceptance lieth peace. If you truly want peace, it's being surrendered. Next thing we can learn, and we only have a few more. We learn to not let others stop us. We learn not to let others stop us. If I was there and I dealt with Jesus, I was Jesus, and I dealt with these other guys, that they were all going to forsake me, and I'm sure I would have forsaken him too. If I knew that one of the guys was going to betray me, one of the guys was going to deny me, my three closest couldn't even watch with me for an hour, I probably would have gotten frustrated. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, you're dying for the sins of mankind. You're dying for them. And they can't even watch with you for an hour? You'd be like, just forget this. If they're not going to learn, if no one's going to help me, if no one's going to be, and you think about all the different people that are involved in this story, from the inactive disciples to Judas to Jesus being abandoned, had been betrayed. Our trials can become frustrating by either some people's responses or other people's responses, and we can just say, forget it. We can come to a point and we say, no one's listening, no one cares. Why should I continue to do what's right? They keep on slapping me in the face. They keep on stabbing me in the back. Even though I try to do what's right, it doesn't happen. No one seems to be on the same page or caring about anything. Why should I care? He did. He didn't let the fact that no one was there with him stop him. They all scattered. And I know John did follow later on. Peter followed afar off. I understand that. Mary of Bethany anointed him with the oil. I get that. I understand all that. But dealing with people is never easy. And when you have a trial and you have a hardship, we can learn from Christ. He did not let the actions of people stop him from doing what he's supposed to do. In spite of the inaction, in spite of the wrong action from the disciples, Jesus went on. He hurt, yes, but he continued towards Calvary. Don't let the responses of other people stop you from doing what is right. Don't let the responses of somebody else and the way they act, and we hear this. I'm not going back to that church because of that person. I'm not going back to that church because it's full of hypocrites. I'm not going to serve anymore if they're going to treat me like that. Who are we serving for? We're not serving for people. We're serving for the Lord. And if we would look at this example and say, Jesus is there, and he's there with a group of guys that are fishermen and tax collector, and they each had their own personality, and they each were still learning, and they, all those things, he didn't let that stop him. He didn't like the fact that Pilate didn't treat him justly. Pilate, the Roman governor, it stands for justice in Roman government. He was treated wrong. He didn't let the fact that they mocked him. They spat on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and put a purple robe around him. At any moment in time, he could have said, forget this, because the way people are acting, I'm done. Doesn't do that. We can learn from that. So as you're reading through these chapters, and I encourage you between now and Sunday, go through all the chapters that are involved from that night to the resurrection, and just think about it. What can I learn from Jesus? It's about Jesus. What can I learn? And you see that we learned that he didn't let other people stop him. Don't let the responses of others stop you from doing what you should do. We learn about forgiveness also. Go to chapter number 23. We learn about forgiveness. You think about it. After a mock trial, after a punishing beating, Jesus hung on a cross. What's some of the first words he says? Father, forgive them. We learn about forgiveness. Even in the spite of the midst of the trial, we learn that he forgives. Look what it says in Luke 23. Look down in verse number 34. It says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We learn that there's forgiveness is there. Trials will bring a need to forgive other people, which is only in light of what God asks us to do, that's what we're supposed to do, is forgive. We learn about that from Jesus. We learn the fact that what he did with Judas and how he responded to Judas, how he responded to Peter. Forgiveness. We learn that, next thing is, we only got two more. We learn that other people are watching. We learn that other people are watching. One of the main thoughts of this is the thief on the cross. He watches Jesus. At the moment in time earlier, he's mocking Jesus. Something happens from when he's mocking Jesus to the point where he's saying, remember me. When he says, as you see in the same chapter, verses 42 and 43, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When you're in a trial, there's people that are watching. Once again, this thief had done so much wickedness and so much wrong, the Roman government that was known for justice said he deserved to die. He's mocking Jesus. Then a short period of time from that spot in time, while he's there hanging on a cross, he puts his trust in Jesus. The only thing he could have seen, the only thing he could have experienced. Obviously, the crowd out there, they're not preaching about Jesus, are they? They're mocking Jesus. They're saying, you saved others, save yourself. Come on down, you know, all those things. There's nobody there that's saying, repent, there's the Son of God. He's dying for your sins. There's nobody there doing that. Mary's there, and she's weeping. John's there, and Jesus sends them away. They're not there. He watches Jesus going through the greatest trial that anybody's ever faced, and he realizes who he is. He hears, Father, forgive them. He sees what's happening, all the things, and he understands and he believes in him. There are people who watch us during our trials. We can learn from this example. When we're going through a hardship, we can learn. And you think about it. All the people who are watching Jesus, all these things are left up. I wonder what it would have been like to sit with the disciples after Jesus had gone back off to heaven and maybe in the upper room in Acts chapter number 1, they're thinking, man, remember when Jesus taught about washing each other's feet? Remember when he did that this night and when he did this and when he did that leading up to the cross? Remember how we couldn't even watch with him for 1 hour? I mean, it's amazing that the things you can learn by watching somebody that's going through a trial. And remember, it's not just you learning and just not by experience. The Holy Spirit can remind you. I know he reminds me. Remember when so-and-so was kind to you when you weren't kind to them? Remember how they forgave you? Those are things that people are watching even during times of trials. And most people believe that Joseph of Arimathea finally was willing to step out of the shadows and say, hey, I want his body, and boldly proclaim he was a Christian, no longer a closet Christian, because he saw what Jesus did. If he had never seen that, what would have happened? Would he died a member of the group or the Sanhedrin? If Jesus would have kept on living? Who knows? But when someone was watching him, facing the greatest trial anybody ever faced, the answer was, I learned something from that. Pilate learned something, even though he never got it right. John learned about taking care of Mary. There are so many things you can learn by watching somebody in a trial. We should be praying for them. But I've watched some people face cancer. I've watched people face death. I've watched people keep their convictions and their love for God throughout it. I've seen people deal with hardships, and I learn things through trials. Many times good, sometimes bad. Sometimes I see people forsake church. Sometimes I see people forsake God. Sometimes I see people not just question God, but to begin to be critical of God. But I've seen many that I want to die like, because they were strong in their faith and they knew that they were going on. They were a testimony, even despite the great trial they were going through. I want that. Last thing, we learn about finishing. We learn about finishing. John 19:30 puts it this way: when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus not only loved to the end, he endured to the end. He paid the price for all sin. Paid the price for all sin. Sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes our race looks like it's never going to finish. But Jesus shows us an example. He finished. Now, here, think about that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. How did he finish? It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Now, we just talked about a lot of things there that was miserable about the cross. We didn't even scratch the surface. But he replaced that cross, it says, with joy. I don't know about that. I don't know if I can do that. But he took that cross, and that's what he says. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him." What was the joy that was set before him? Knowing that God's will was going to be done, endured the cross, continues on, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So instead of taking the trial, he knew the joy that was going to happen after the trial. What an amazing thought. I know I'm experiencing something right now that's a trial, and that God says, promise me he's going to work all things together for good. So I understand that. So I'm going to take the trial, and I'm not going to be as concerned about the trial as the fact that the joy of becoming more like Christ at the end of the trial. Wow. Once again, we can learn from that, because most of us don't do that. Most of us look at the trial. If you're like me, we moan and groan about how things are not going well and things aren't going right and this and that. And it's a trial. And if somebody's watching us, they're not learning anything good. They're learning about how not to trust. And the example there is Jesus. He says, for the joy that was set before him. He said, well, he was dying for the sins of mankind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You can do something great for God if you wouldn't let the trials mix you up, if you learn from this. Verse number 3 is not always quoted. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If you'll learn the example, you can finish just like Jesus did. If you focus on the trial, if you focus on the sinners, if you focus on the problems, you're never going to finish like you should. You might stumble. You might never cross the line that God's intended you to do. We learn one thing from him. We learn many things. But we learn how to finish. He didn't let any of those other things we talked about. So remember it. I'm not sure if it's 10 or 11, but we learn about love. We learn about serving each other. We learn about thankfulness. We learn God's in control. We learn about prayer. We learn about forgiveness. We learn about watching. Others are watching. We learn about finishing. We learn about surrenders. And we learn not to let other people stop us. We serve the Lord because he's God. He deserves it. Don't let something stop you. So, this upcoming few days, take some time. My plan is to read through all the different portions, at least by Sunday, maybe even try and do a couple times. But one of the times I'm going to do it, I'm going to focus. And I'm going to say, okay, what is something I can learn from Jesus, how he dealt with this trial? Because if you're a human, you're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. They're going to happen. They happened to him. He showed us how to do it. What better teacher than Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example. God, there is so much we can learn from you. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for seeing us that you finished. Lord, you taught us about love, that you loved to the end. Lord, you taught us about surrender, that you said, not my will, Lord, but thine. You taught us about forgiveness, even to those who were crucifying you. You taught us that people are watching us like the thief on the cross. Lord, you taught us about prayer. Lord, you continued on in the prayer. You didn't just go to sleep. You prayed and continued on praying. Lord, there's so much that we can learn from you about this trial, what I believe is the greatest trial anyone ever faced. You taught us how to live during a trial. Help us to learn from that. In Jesus' name, amen.